Matthew chapter 16, and I'll be reading verses 13 to 20. Now, Reverend Scott, please stand as the word is read. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you," he asked him, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, nor not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Then he gave the disciples orders not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. You may be seated. Wednesday, we were looking at the previous verses in chapter 16, and we looked at people that are blind to what is obvious. Now, it's sometimes I'm looking for something and I have a little trouble finding it. It's like walking around and going, "I don't know where my glasses are." They're on your face. I also remember I was looking for a pencil one time and I kept picking up things and I moved my pencil from one hand to the other so I could pick up things before I realized I had my pencil in my hand. It was obvious right there. And to anyone obviously looking at me, you can see I'm wearing my glasses right now. Well, some things are that obvious that people choose not to see it. We come to this passage, verse 1 of chapter 16, that says, "The Pharisees and the Sadducees approached and tested him, asking him to show them a sign from heaven." Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two of the religious leader groups at the time of Jesus. The Pharisees were a group that held to doing everything in the scripture and being sure that you didn't break any of God's commandments, and so much so that they added other rules so that you make sure you didn't get close to breaking one of God's commandments. And they're the ones that were legalistic. You got to do all these things to get right with God. If you don't do all these things, you're not going to be right with God. They were also the ones that went around and had people look at them. They dressed a certain way so you could break, "Oh, there's a very righteous person. Look at how he's acting." Their prayers would be for show, so that people, "Oh, what a wonderful prayer he is." The Sadducees, they were another group. They were a group that were made up of many of the high priests, or former high priests, and they didn't believe everything in the Bible. They did not believe there is another life after this life. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. And their philosophy was, if God's going to bless you, he's going to bless you here and now, because there's nothing else than what you have right now. The Sadducees were the ones that set up in the temple a market so that you could change your money to get the right kind of money to pay your offering. You could get the right kind of animal in the market so you could sacrifice it. And in the area of the temple that had been designated for those that were not Jewish to come and worship God, they said, "Oh, that's a good place to set up the market to sell animals and change money." And if you remember, Jesus came into the temple and drove out those that were misusing the temple. Jesus said, you made God's temple a den of robbers. It should have been a house of prayer. Well, the Sadducees were responsible for that. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, would argue with each other. Because the Pharisees, they believed in angels and demons. They believed in a resurrection from the dead. And one instance, Paul even, when he was brought before the Sanhedrin, which is made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees, said, the reason I'm here is I'm on trial because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And at that time, a bunch of Pharisees got up to defend him. Because he's just like us. He believes in the resurrection. Maybe a spirit talked to him. Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who didn't like to get together, got together because they both didn't like Jesus. Because Jesus was coming and taking away their position of authority. People were looking to Jesus for the answers instead of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They came to Jesus, not looking for the truth. They came to Jesus looking to try to find some way to make people not listen to him, to accuse him of wrongdoing. They weren't concerned with the truth. They demanded a sign. Now, remember what Jesus has been doing. Every disease in Israel that was brought to Jesus was cured. There was no need for hospitals. All you had to do is go to Jesus and you're cured. No reason to go have some medical treatment because Jesus would cure you. And if there was demon possession, Jesus would drive out the demons. Jesus would take just a little bit of bread and feed multitudes. He had given signs. One day, he was in church in the synagogue, and there was a man with a shriveled hand. And Jesus took that man and cured him in front of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees said, he's doing all the wrong day. There was another man that couldn't even walk. They were trying to bring him to Jesus, couldn't get him to Jesus, so they opened up the roof and let him down. And Jesus cured him. All these miracles the Pharisees and Sadducees had seen, but they weren't concerned about the truth. At his birth, the Magi had come looking for where the King of the Jews would be born, the Messiah. And they didn't even bother to go to Bethlehem, even though they told King Herod, oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And they didn't bother to go check out the birth of Jesus. They were not concerned about the truth. But they called themselves representatives of God. We have seen that a lot in our world. People claiming to be spokesmen of God that present a different message. They want you to follow them instead of following Jesus. How did Jesus respond to these? He gave an example, saying, you know, you've heard the saying, when there's red sky in the morning, it's going to be bad weather. When there's red sky at night, you're going to have great weather tomorrow. And I remember hearing that as a sailor a long time. Red sky at morn, sailor take warn. Red sky at night, sailors delight. Because you knew there was a change in the weather. Jesus said, you know how to see what the weather's going to be like tomorrow by looking at the sky. But you're not going to be given another sign except the sign of Jonah. And he had told them previously what that meant. He told them, just like Jonah was in the belly of the well 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. They understood Jesus was telling them he's going to rise from the dead. Jesus was crucified, they went and tried to seal the tomb because they told Pilate that this guy said that he's going to rise from the dead after 3 days. We need to seal the tomb so he can't get out. They understood what Jesus said about the sign of killing. They were not concerned with the truth. And there are a lot of people in our world today that don't care about the truth. They don't care about the Gospel of John. They just care about the money. But everybody will come to a root of faith. As soon as you breathe your last, you're standing before a holy God. And it doesn't matter if you say, I didn't believe you exist. Guess what? God exists whether you believe it or not. I remember an old bumper sticker said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it. God said it, that settles it. He is the one that tells us the truth. Some people are not looking for the truth. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us people suppress the truth by their wickedness. But God has made his evidence, his existence plain to them by the creation of the world. Just look around and you can see there's a God. NASA has a group of scientists looking for extraterrestrial life. I don't think they're looking for a little weird flat-headed creature whose finger glows and go, boom, boom. No, I don't think they're looking for that ET. But they are looking for other life. And if you look at their criteria for a planet that would have life, there's not enough stars in the universe to have the odds in your favor to say you can have life. You've got to have a certain atmosphere. You've got to be a certain size. You've got to have a certain size moon. It has to be a certain distance from its star. It has to have a certain chemical compound in its atmosphere. Its mantle has to be liquid with a core that creates a magnetic field to shield it from solar radiation. The tests go on and on. We are on a unique planet. And one unique thing we're going to see for this year, if you can head out a little bit, there's going to be a total lunar eclipse further west in Texas is going across. Do you know that's a neat thing about God? He has made the earth and the moon and the sun exactly where the moon will cover up everything of the sun except the corona. It's let scientists discover what the sun is made of because the moon is exactly the right size to block out the mass of the sun, only see what the atmosphere of the sun is. God has also placed us in a unique place in our galaxy. If we were toward the center of our galaxy, we couldn't see any of the stars, because it would just be bright all the time, and there's so many other stars around us. But he's got us at the trailing edge of our galaxy where we can discover all kind of neat things in our universe. God has placed us to discover his majesty through all the sciences. And if you look down smaller and smaller, there's a little a molecule called laminin. It's responsible for holding everything together. If you look at it, it looks like a cross. At the nuclear level, there's a force that holds everything together. They call it the nuclear force. And God says he holds everything together. The truth is there, but some people don't want to hear it. Well, Jesus responded and told them, you're going to see. I'm going to rise from the dead. The disciples, they were open to the message. And they were open to what Jesus was saying, but they didn't quite understand. Jesus had just sent them in the boat with them from the one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. They got to shore and said, we don't have any bread. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Because we don't have any bread. You know, sometimes I think a picture of Jesus would have a red spot right here on his head. Bumping his head with his hand. How many people did I just get through feeding with just a few sticks of bread? 4,000. And you remember a couple months ago, how many did I feed with five little pieces of bread, two fish? 5,000. I'm not talking about bread. They didn't get it. Then they understood. He was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. There are people that teach things that are not scriptural, even in Baptist churches. You have to do this. Baptists used to be known for, we don't dance, we don't play weird music, and we don't play cards, and all kinds of things. But you could recognize a Baptist because they look like they've been sucking on lemons all day. But you cannot do anything to earn your salvation. You can't do anything to lose your salvation. If you are saved, it's by the grace of God, not by your own efforts. But there are people that try to add to what God says and subtract from it. God says, don't do it. Don't add to what I command or don't subtract from it. But keep the commands and the word of God. And salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. We sang the song, Nothing But the Blood. The blood of Jesus is what purifies us, because he shed his blood so that we could live. Strange down, but behind the pulpit also, in the shape of a cross. Now, we don't think a lot about the cross, what it would have meant 2,000 years ago. If you had an electric chair as your symbol in the church, you would understand it now. Or a gallows. It's a means of execution. We have the cross to remind us Jesus was executed on our behalf. But it's a neat thing. I remember going into the chapel on the ship that I was on in the Navy, and they used the same chapel for Catholic services and Protestant services. And I liked what one chaplain said one time. He said, you know, the Catholics have been in here because they still got Jesus on the cross. And but when they do, they flip the cross around, and you see the cross without Jesus on it. Jesus is no longer on the cross. He is alive. Well, Jesus responded to those that were open to the truth, the disciples, by correcting their error and their thinking. He said, I'm not talking about physical bread. He showed them the truth. And he reminded them of what had happened to them in the past. Sometimes we think about all the things that are happening to us, you know. It wasn't too long ago I was sitting in the front of the wheelchair because my knee was on. Then I got to the crutches. Actually, I went from the crutches to the wheelchair and then the crutches after getting a little better. Well, you might think, I can't even walk up those stairs. I remember going over, there was a get together at Cheryl's house. I tried to walk up the stairs and just the pain in the knee just laid me down. But Larry encouraged me, and so I scooted up the stairs on my backside. Got up the stairs, still did it, because Larry wasn't going to let me wimp out. So we got up the stairs, and once I got up the stairs, it was fine, but I couldn't walk on that knee. And sometimes when we're in pain or there's some kind of problem, all we do is think about the problem. Oh, that hurts, or oh, that bill is too much. Or those people aren't being nice to me. But we forget about what God has done in the past. We forget about all the blessings he has poured out on us. Too often we don't look back in the past at what God has done. We only focus on the here and now. But God reminds us of what he's done in the past. And now we come to a passage that has a lot of confusion in it. And I hope I'm going to clarify that. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now he's still in the Gentile area north of the Sea of Galilee. He has left that area. He's gone to Tyre and Sidon. He is preaching to the Gentiles. The 4,000 that he fed were Gentiles. Now he's focused on teaching his disciples because there's a major change in his ministry that's taking place. He's been teaching, instructing, and now he's going to start heading to Jerusalem to be crucified. He's giving his final instructions to his disciples. And he says, "Who do people say I am?" I remember an old game show, and I'm not sure if I got the name right. I think it's What's My Line, but I don't remember. But there was this guy dressed in a white suit with a cowboy bow tie, goatee, white goatee beard, and we'd all recognize him here. But at the time of the show, they didn't know who he was. And on this show, somebody that has done something was brought in, and the panelists, there'd be three panelists, would try to figure out what he's done and who he was. And they would ask the question, well, does your job involve something for the community? Yeah. Well, it turned out this guy was Colonel Sanders. But they didn't know who he was, and they were trying to figure out what he was doing. But he was the one behind the Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise, and that was right when it was first getting started. And they had all kind of ideas of who he was. Well, the same thing with Jesus. Here's been a miracle worker coming, teaching. Who do people say I am, or the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist. Remember, Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated. He had had John the Baptist be dead, and he thought he'd come back alive. Others thought Elijah. If you back up one book to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 4 and verse 5, look what it says here. "Look, I am going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes." So they were looking at Malachi and saying, yeah, maybe you're Elijah. And others, Jeremiah. Now, to find the reference to Jeremiah, you have to look in the Apocrypha. It's books that are between the Old Testament and New Testament. They're in the Catholic Bible. And one of the books is called the Book of Maccabees. In the Book of Maccabees, it talks about Jeremiah and that he had hidden the Ark of the Covenant and the altar that was in the temple so that the Greeks couldn't get it, or the foreign government couldn't get it, and he was going to bring it back out of hiding before the Messiah came. So that's why they thought it was Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is one that's going to get all the stuff and put it back in the temple. Sort of like that show that I watched, The Curse of Oak Island. They always, one of the things they're thinking that the Ark of the Covenant and all the stuff in the temple is under that island in Nova Scotia. Okay. Some weird theories why they think that, but doesn't matter. Jeremiah was thought to have hidden stuff from the temple, and he was going to bring it back. So he said, maybe the Son of Man is Jeremiah. And others said, or just one of the prophets, because obviously the power of God is on him. And then Jesus said, but who do you say I am? Peter, who is never at a loss for words, said, you're the Messiah. the Son of the living God. He had shown he was Messiah by all his miracles, but the Son of the living God goes beyond what the basic teaching of Messiah was. Most of the people in Israel thought Messiah was just going to be a political leader, not a spiritual leader who was God and is God. People have all kinds of ideas of who Jesus is. Some people say he never existed. The existence of Jesus is the best documented historical fact in world history. Those that cannot get away from the fact that Jesus exists, he's just a philosopher. He's sort of like Buddha. He made a lot of sayings. And he was just someone somewhere else. You could just read another philosophy book and everything would be fine. But like Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say? We all have to acknowledge who Jesus is, because that determines what we're going to spend eternity. And then Jesus responded, Peter, it's not your earthly ability to reveal who I am, it's my Father in heaven. Again, in Romans 1, it tells us the truth of God is revealed in heaven. And then Jesus said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, you are Peter, the word is Petros. And on this rock is Petra. Now, Petros means little rock. Petra means huge boulder. Peter, you're a little rock. And on the big rock, I'm going to build my church. What is that rock? That rock is what Peter just got through saying. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We need to understand who Jesus is. Peter, he was going to be instrumental. He understood the truth because God had revealed it to him. But the church is not built on Peter. The church is built on Peter's confession of who Jesus is. And Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus said, you are Peter, and I'm going to build your church. No. Jesus said, it is my church. The church belongs to Jesus, not any one individual, but God himself. We are his church. Where is God's church? Wherever his people are at any given moment. This is the building part of his church meets in. But the building is not the church. The church is a saved, redeemed people. And then he thinks this, the gates of Hades will not overpower. Guess what? The devil can't make you do anything. He can make things that you shouldn't do appear appealing, but he can't make you do it. And Satan will not overcome the church. I remember a song by this guy named Carmen called The Champion. And it's a battle between Jesus and Satan. And Jesus is down. And Satan says, God, now, start the count. In a boxing match, it was 1, 2, 3. And when he did, Timmy's out. But the count goes 10, 9. And you hear that. Well, say, no, no, you're going the wrong way. 3, 2, 1, he is alive. Jesus has overcome the power of Satan, and his power cannot overpower the church. He can cause trouble, but he cannot steal our salvation. Then Jesus says, the keys the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. Turn me to Romans chapter 3. The keys are the knowledge that God has given us about how to get into heaven. And we're just going to go through a few verses in Romans for a moment. Romans chapter 3, beginning verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. And verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. And we're not going to get to heaven on our own good works. Look at chapter 6 of Romans in verse 24. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we earn for our choice to sin. And sin, if you look at it, you take the S off and the N off, you're left with I. It's I doing what I want to do, regardless of what God says. What we earn for our choice, ignoring God's decision, God's rule, is eternity in hell. But God offers us a gift. Go to chapter 10 of Romans, beginning in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he has forgiven us our sins. That's the key to the heaven that Jesus is talking about back in Matthew 16. And then Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. There's also been teachers that have been going around saying, I bind you, Satan. We don't have the power to bind Satan. I like what one person said. If we have the power to bind Satan, who keeps on loosing? We don't have the power to bind Satan. What he's talking about, we see in chapter 18 of Matthew. Go to chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell it to the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile or a tax collector to you. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. What he's saying is, the church coming together can say to a person that has repented of their sin, when they're confronted with their sin, you have shown your sins are loosed. But to someone who refuses to repent of their sins, says, you have shown your sins are still bound to you. And how do you treat a Gentile or a tax collector? You don't treat them as a fellow believer, you treat them as someone who needs to be saved. Through church discipline, the church, when it's seeking God's will in a situation, and say, by your actions, you're shown there's not forgiveness of your sin. By your actions, by your confession, by your repentance, you show that your sins have been forgiven. It's not that we have the power to bind and loose. We have the power to search God's word and proclaim exactly what Jesus said. How are sins forgiven? Notice in the text, and this is true to the Greek, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. That's the true understanding of the Greek text. You might have, some translations translate whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Well, it's a past tense. We're just proclaiming God's truth. We don't have the power on our own, but God does. And He has given us the message. He will build His church. And His church is based on what Peter's confession was. You are God. You are the Messiah. Salvation is found in no one else. It's our choice to accept or reject. Now, I ask you all to do obedience. Acts 17:11 says, not agreeing to a more noble character of testimonies. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. Don't believe it because I say it. Don't believe anything because somebody's standing behind the pulpit. Even if they're holding a Bible. What does God's Word say? Check it out, God's Word. He will tell you. This is it. It is destined for men to find once and after that, the first judgment. You know what, though? It's like Peter 3:9. God is not slow to keep His promises. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? He's given us a chance to get right with God and a chance to tell other people. He's going to come back. It is the proper time. Until then, we've got an opportunity to tell others. If you look around, you drive around, you notice people are building subdivisions all around us. We're the church in the middle of where all the subdivisions are being built. And we have a message that we need here. We need to be prepared for those that God is bringing to our area. That means we need people that are willing to share the message God has given with others so they can hear. Stand with me for our closing prayer. I'll be here at the front at the end of the service to answer any questions that you have about how to get right with God or any other decision. And let's remember, we are working together as part of God's church, and Satan's power cannot overcome God's church. Lord, thank you for this time with you. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you love us so much that you came to die in our place so that our sins can be forgiven and we can be with you for all eternity. As you pray in our situation, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I put your shout.